As well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your living word. Father, we believe that you want to speak to us this morning. And so we come open, hearts, minds, eyes, ears open, to hear what you want to say to us. Draw us closer to yourself and even to one another as we explore your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you're a competitive person. I wonder if you're one of those people that likes to win. And by mean win, I mean like everything. Like you can't lose. I found a website this week with signs to look out for if you're obsessed with winning. So here's a couple of things it said. A games night isn't about fun, it's about winning. I work with someone like that. You get seriously cross if somebody beats you. You turn everything into a competition, even driving. Do you ever feel like you're in competition with, I'm going to get away before that person? Or I thought this was quite sad, but no one wants to play with you anymore. Yeah. We all have a bit of a competitive streak in us, I think, probably, don't we? Well, Jacob, we've discovered, certainly had a bit of a competitive streak in him, didn't he? He worked hard to get what he wanted. And in our story, quite an amazing story that we're going to look at today, we discover that Jacob even fights to win when he comes face to face with God. I think that's amazing. So although we met Jacob last week in a period of waiting and wasn't that helpful, that was an interlude, really, of Jacob's life on the run. He was running from his brother who wanted to kill him because of all his scheming and deception. He was running to his uncle Laban, as we found out last week. And now Jacob is on the run again. This time he's running away from his uncle Laban. But Jacob's also running for this blessing. This blessing that he's been promised, this need to be loved and accepted. But as we keep discovering, he's running in all the wrong directions. And I just wonder this morning if you feel a bit like Jacob. I wonder if you've got your running shoes on this morning. And I wonder if you're tired of running. Like Jacob, are you tired of constantly trying to dodge the past, or even the present, or even living fearful of the future? Because I think what we discover about Jacob reveals something that we can actually identify with, that we cannot escape the mistakes of the past, however hard we try and however fast we run. We cannot win that prize to feel full of contentment by running faster, by chasing after something. And despite this story that we see punctuated by God's grace and by God's blessing, by God's promise and by God's help, Jacob never stops running. I just wonder if you identify with that this morning. And it's time to stop running. That's what we're going to discover Jacob does today. Perhaps today's the day you want to say to God, actually, I'm tired of running. I'm weary. My feet hurt. I'm sick of the blisters. I need to rest, God. And the truth is, isn't it, that that's exactly what God offers us when we choose to surrender. To those who stop running, to those who admit that their efforts are just not enough, God offers us rest. And what we're going to find is that Jacob comes to this place of solitude. And that as he stops running, as he slows down, he comes face to face not only with himself, but with God. Well, it's amazing what you do when you're preparing a sermon. This week, for the first time in my life, I watched a bit of wrestling. Yeah, you're right. Excuse me. You're probably never going to do it again either. But what I discovered about wrestling that I didn't like at all was the matches are really short. They're only for a few minutes because they're so intense. You have to be so incredibly fit, and they're so incredibly physical, aren't they, if you're mad enough to watch them. There might be somebody here who likes them. But you're very up close and personal when you wrestle. And I think what we're going to find today is it's quite shocking. It's quite shocking that this view of God wrestling might not fit our nice, tidy view of God that we have. We reach this part in the story where Jacob wrestles with God, but not just for a few minutes, for several hours. So I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 32, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 22. So Genesis 32, and read from verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. For many of us, a very familiar story, I'm sure, that we've read at Sunday school and know well. But if we just jump back to the beginning of chapter 31, we discover that because Jacob is being so prosperous and his flocks are increasing much quicker than Laban's are, Laban's sons are starting to get jealous and they're starting to get suspicious. And so Jacob considers that perhaps it's time that he moved on. And I think sometimes God will unsettle our roots, won't he, when he wants us to make a change or to move. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in your own life when you look back and think, yeah, God was really starting to unsettle the roots. But then we read in verse 3 of chapter 31 that God comes to Jacob and tells him, "It's time to return to the land of your family," which of course for Jacob means that he's got to go back and face his brother Esau. And so Jacob begins the journey. You need to read verses 31, chapter 31 if you haven't. It's helpful to piece all the bits together. He leaves quickly and quietly. He runs away from Laban and back towards his brother. And then at the beginning of this chapter that we haven't read, we're told very briefly that Jacob encounters angels of God who reassure him that God is with him. And I don't know whether it's that encounter that Jacob has. We don't know, but Jacob decides it's time to make peace with his brother. But of course, he's very fearful that his brother still wants him dead, because that's why he fled from his brother. And for the first time in 20 years, it's only two or three weeks for us since we met Jacob praying, but here we find Jacob in prayer again. He's fearful for the future, but not just for himself this time. He's actually for his wives and his children and all those for which he's responsible. And in his sort of characteristically calculated and strategic way, Jacob prepares for every possible eventuality that might happen when he meets his brother. And of course, remember, Jacob left his homeland with nothing, didn't he? Absolutely nothing. He fled as a refugee. And here he is returning to his homeland with wealth and status and with wives and children, with loads of possessions and flocks. And yet he still lives in fear of the past. He's faced with Esau, and he doesn't know why, but Esau's approaching him with 400 men, we're told. And so here we find him in our reading, completely alone And that verse stands out, doesn't it? Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. I wonder how you are at being alone. Completely alone. It's quite a vulnerable place to be, isn't it? What we discover here is that Jacob has stopped running. Or perhaps he's discovered he's got nowhere else to run. And in this moment, he's allowed everything to be stripped away. And he's allowed himself to face the prospect of confronting his past. And he's alone. And then we're told that this man wrestles with him until daybreak. I wonder how often you have found that when you eventually slow down, when you eventually stop running, when you eventually take time to be still, you discover that God's there. I wonder if that's your reality. Because coming to the end of ourselves, coming to the end of our running, gives God the space to step in and speak to us, doesn't it? Now, there's a discussion about whether this man is an angel or whether he's indeed God himself, what's called a theophany or a Christophany, whether he's an appearance of Jesus, of God come flesh to visit Jacob with this specific message. And I think it probably is. I think it is God. I think Jacob's come face to face with God. Because Jacob says, doesn't he, at the end, I came face to face with God and I still live. But whether he's an angel or he's God, this man picks a fight with Jacob. Jacob doesn't pick a fight with him. He picks a fight with Jacob. But this is Jacob's language, isn't it? We've seen this of Jacob. He understands fighting. He has this inbuilt, passionate desire to be the winner. He's competitive, isn't he? He wants to succeed. And so God invites him. Come on then, Jacob, let's fight. Let's sort this out. Let's work this out together. Let's see who's going to win. And I just love this, that God invites himself into Jacob's space. God invites himself into our space if we let him, if we give him that opportunity, if we stop. When we allow time to be still, when we bring him our deepest needs. And I think here we just see this beautifully, that he allows Jacob to express himself in the way Jacob knows best. And I think there's a call for us today, isn't there, that God wants us to be real with him, that God wants us to face up to all that stuff that we've been running away from, that all that stuff that we've been hiding from. But here we find Jacob. He's not willing to give up, is he? He knows how to fight to win. He's a well-trained wrestler. And so they fight not for minutes, but for hours. This isn't a quick, intense moment. This is a drawn-out and intimate encounter. And what I discovered when I watched wrestling is that it's physical and it's intimate. There's grabbing and dragging and pushing and pulling, and they're jumping on each other and they're all tangled up. They're gripping onto each other until their knuckles go white. You know, they're sweating, there's blood, there's elbowing and clawing. I mean, it's all there. It's horrid. And you can just imagine this going on. This is God wrestling with Jacob in the mud, in the dirt. It's not pretty. I don't know, but it kind of really challenges my understanding of prayer. But as I said before, it challenges my neat, tidy view of God as well, doesn't it, yours? When you start to imagine what that wrestling must have been like. But we have that invitation. We have that invitation to come and meet with God, to come as we are, and then to find out that he's already shown up and he wants to engage with us. It's not a passive like chit-chat, is it? It's not aloof and uninterested. It's sleeves up. It's in the mess, ready to work things out with us. This is our God. And often we come to prayer, I do, so passively with my shopping list, not really expecting much. 5 minutes at the beginning of the day, quickly tick off all those people I care about, and I get on with my day. But have you ever found yourself where Jacob is right now? At the end of your human resources, unable to see a way forward, or back for that matter, for Jacob, and you've come to God weak and full of fear, and you'll find yourself wrestling honestly and seriously with God. Well, prayer is where we're invited by God to do that, if we're willing to do the hard work. And it is hard work. If we really want to grab hold of God, if we really want to encounter him, here we bring that loved one who's facing the end of life, that child who is hurting, that friend who's been abused, that debt we can't pay, that shame that eats us up. Here we come determined to find answers with God, determined to find a way forward, determined to admit our failure, to sort the problem out. We wrestle, we fight, we get down in the dirt, and God comes with us. I wonder if this rings true in your experience. It rings true for me. I've been there recently, wrestling with God, feeling lost, losing that sense of who I am, feeling inadequate and beaten down. Have you been there? Have you met God there? Sorry. But you know how often when we come to the end of our own resources, when we give in and when we stop running, when we find ourselves alone in that difficult place, that's where God is, isn't it? That's where God is. But you know, in the wrestle and in the praying, something really profound happens for Jacob. Because it seems, and the Bible tells us, that Jacob's allowed to win. Now, what does that do to your head? We know, and I think Jacob knew, that God could have won in a moment, couldn't he? But that wrestle went on and on for several hours, as if they were on an equal footing. But God allowed that fight to happen. I can't even begin the theology of this, but God takes the place of the loser in that fight. But here, I think, somehow we discover the heart of God, don't we? That he's willing to get down in the dirt with us. Why? In order to lift us out of the dirt. And maybe to find out what it really means to win. And I'm not even going to go there, but isn't the cross just a beautiful example of that? So Jacob's left walking with a limp. He's changed. I believe he's changed in what he's fighting for here. He starts by wrestling with God because he wants to win. He wants to receive protection and safety for his family. He wants to be spared from the wrath of his brother that he feels is coming towards him. I believe Jacob goes into that wrestle with this long list of hopes and fears that he wants God to sort out. But in that encounter with God, in that gentle touch of the hip that God gives to Jacob, I just think that's brilliant. It's not a fight for God, just one gentle touch. His hip's located. He's in excruciating pain. He wounds Jacob. He shows Jacob, you're no match. You're no match for me, Jacob. But in that moment, I believe something really significant shifts. I think in that moment, Jacob discovers, here is what I've been longing for. Here is all that I've been chasing. Here is all that I've been running for. This man, this God, is the answer to everything that I need. And that's why Jacob won't let go. Even though his hip's dislocated and he must be in agony at that point, there's something inside Jacob that now is fighting for something different. He is fighting for God. He's fighting for God's blessing. Even in the pain. Even in the mess. So I think Jacob's wrestle is no longer for what he wants, but it's for God himself. And I wonder if you've ever been there in prayer, when actually in the end, you discover God is what your heart was longing for all along. But Jacob also gets a new name. As we discovered, Jacob's name summed up his life, didn't it? It meant deceiver, it meant grabber of the heel. Deception has been his constant companion. We've spotted it, haven't we, throughout the story. And right back at the beginning, when his father asked who he was, he lied, didn't he? He lied, he said, I'm Esau. But here his heavenly father is asking, what's your name? There's no room for lies anymore. And God invites him to face his sin and his failure. As Jacob speaks out his name, it was like he spoke out all the wrong things that he's done. It's like he spoke out all the ways that he'd sinned, all the ways that he connived and hurt people. And what we discover when we meet with God is that our past is laid bare. There's no escape, is there? That God knew it all along. And that he wants us to face up to ourselves. He wants to face us to face up to our weakness, to stop running, to stop fighting. And the beautiful, wonderful thing about the cross is that he takes hold of our old name. He takes hold of our shame and our guilt and our past. And he gives us a new name, doesn't he? Forgiven. Forgiven. Do you need to hold on to that new name this morning? And I think Jacob won the greatest prize of all, you know. He discovered that he was forgiven. He knew that he was loved by God, that he was accepted, that he no longer had to strive, no longer had to run. But you can't help noticing that he comes out of this encounter with God with a permanent limp, doesn't he? A permanent reminder of his weakness. And it struck me that it's very hard to run with a limp. Walking towards his brother with a limp. And I just wonder what it means for you, for me, to walk with a limp this morning. I feel like a really croaky voice on an emotional day, for me, is walking with a limp this morning. And I think that's why God wanted me to stand here, even though everything in me didn't want to. Because we all walk with a limp, don't we? Every day, Jacob's limp reminded him of his complete dependence on God. Every day his limp reminded him that he no longer needed to run. And every day his limp showed everyone else that he couldn't do life on his own, that he wasn't perfect, that he wasn't confident in his own strength, that wouldn't buy it. And for us, brothers and sisters, every day we walk with a limp. It tells the world and us that we need a saviour. So how do we deal with that limp, those struggles, those weaknesses in our lives? Do we try to hide them? Are we ashamed of our weakness, of our failings, of our struggles? Those things that God continues to allow us to wrestle with and to carry, even though we've met with him. I wonder what your limp is today. Is it grief? It's very real. Is it depression? Is it a broken relationship? Is it your health? Those things that in our lives we never quite manage. Well, of course, I couldn't go anywhere else but the Apostle Paul, who speaks so honestly about his limp, doesn't he? Paul says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Wow, listen, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Do we do that? No, so often we hide them. So often we don't want people to know we're struggling. But Paul chooses, and maybe that's our challenge today, let's choose to boast about those things we find hard. Let's be willing to unpack this in our own lives, as God chooses to allows weakness, allows pain, not to harm us, but to transform us. Just came across this lovely quote, and with this I close. Krishkandaya says, I wonder if to make an impression on the world will require that we need to walk differently to those around us. Not self-confident, not competitive, not always out to win, but walking with a limp. Just as Jesus showed his disciples the scars in his hands to help them believe. So our tough stories even our wounds can both be and bring good news. I wonder if that's our desire, to stop running, to take time alone with God, to wrestle with him about those things that you're really struggling with. But perhaps today to walk with a limp as a reminder of his amazing grace and our dependency on him. Chris, I'm going to hand over to you.